Let's have a wee word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Yeah. Dear Love and Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. We taste the sunshine we're having this morning, too, for the heat on the inside and the outside. And just pray, Father, that you would watch over us and keep us, that you would bless this time in your house. I've got a fellowship together, Lord, you know. Thank you for loving us, Father, and thank you most of all for your Son, Christ Jesus, and for saving our souls. Pray that you would bless the preachers and teachers of your word, of the full counsel of it, no matter where they would be in the world, Lord, that people would be edified and warned and maybe even frightened, Lord, onto their hands and knees and into heaven. Lord, we pray most of all for your will to be done, that you would watch over us and our sister churches wherever they are. We love you and praise you. Just thank you for loving us, Lord. We ask this and our private prayer with us, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 If you would like to take the big hymn books and turn to number 3, the black hymn books and turn to number 3, that's all people that on earth do you dwell.
Thank you.
Spoke to me a wee bit this morning because the gospel's to all the people and it's all in this blessed old book. So I just wanted to share that with you. Norman, come on up, sir, and bring us the Bible. Thank you.
This morning reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord campeth around about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and suffer hunger. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loveth many days, he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is again with them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen.
And of course, all in one. Some good verses there, like the last one. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. A lot of good verses there. Thank you for that, and thank you, of course, to Uncle Steve or Papa Steve, or what grade is that word? Do we not want to say that? In case he picks it up on the recording later on. What do you reckon, Will?
Definitely.
Uncle Steve? Just want to remind you about our wee pink prayer list. It's not for any political organization. It's in memory of how a lot of my white items used to come out in the washing machine when I was a bachelor. So please do, if you're praying for folks, make sure you get one. That's up to date as of yesterday, is it? So has anybody got anything else that needs to be added to this prayer list?
Beryl's son.
David Hammond?
No, Richard. Cheshire.
Oh,
Beryl's son.
Sorry, my apologies.
Yeah, I'm not sure I'll do my right, Roy. Good.
I pray for them 24 hours a day. Oh dear.
That's Beryl. Son Beryl's been here once or twice in the recent past, and quite a few times in the distant past. Her son's not well. He had a kidney transplant.
Yeah, but then he took a severe, sepsis. He was very, 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 very sick.
So please do pray for him.
He was actually delirious.
He's got a few odds stacked against him there, so please do pray for him. By all that, please do pray for the Hamilton family at this time. We appreciate your continued prayers for Monica's mom. Do pray for our country. It certainly needs someone to step into the seat of power and rule the place with an iron fist, except they're all too pansy to do it, unfortunately. So please pray. Pray that, that someone's raised up to do it, that cuts all ties with all the people that have been lying and feathering their nest for them and does the right thing. The Lord's coming back at some stage. It's just a matter of how long till he comes, and then how long till he comes back and bruises the Lion of Judah and not the Lion of God anymore. But we need to pray lots, not just for our own country, for the whole world at this time. America, Europe, China, Russia, Ukraine, all this stuff that's going on. Someone's making a ton of money. Someone's making merchandise of a lot of people. It's not the guys that... I don't know if anybody ever heard any tales of days of yore, but they used to say that it was the old guys in the seats, sitting by the fire, drinking their whiskies, that sent the young men to war. And for once, I could guarantee it would be a lot fewer wars if the guys that ran the countries had to go out and do the fighting. So please do pray. It is always a common man. There's always due public that pays the price for all of this. So please do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, for each other. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. The Bible says, remember, you'll not be desolate if you keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Nothing else? Private prayer requests? I don't think we can put a line under it. Has anybody got any private prayer requests? Well, Norman, any private prayer requests?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I do too. Monica does as well. Well, they Pat and Stephen sure do. They send their regards. Lord knows what they are. You don't have to tell anybody about them. The Lord knows. We will certainly be praying for that. All we have by way of thanks is blessings. Amen. I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful it's not raining outside, like I think it was about this time last week. And we were getting a wee taste of that good weather that across the water was yet. I think that's about us. You okay to pray for us, Lord? You did, Scott.
Father, thank you this day, Lord. Thank you for the well, Lord. The love that you've sent through your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, Lord. I know that people might come and know that they are good, Lord. And love is never last, ever lasting, Lord. Taste those many powerful blood put this for Lord, confess those many, especially those that were drunk home yesterday, Lord, and drunk home before that, the week before, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And also Seven Oaks, and also around there, Lord. Taste those many powerful blood, the same blood of the Lamb, Lord. And dear Flam, Ashley Brown, dear Flam, and Frank, Dr. Shine, those many trouble, Dr. Smart, they keep safe from well, Lord, and bring about the church next appointed time as well, Lord. Dear Colin, shout, Lord, dear Colin, this is in Ukraine, plus many trouble, selling a garden. Far away from keep from any trouble or any heart, Lord. Keep safe and well, and his friend Michael Sass as well, Lord. And bring Charlotte out to church and bless her and keep her safe as well, Lord. Save Stephen, Colonel John, save their souls, Lord. And bring to church as well, Lord. Taylor and Christy, Lord, keep safe and well, Lord. And Lord, grant a crucial walk today as well, Lord. And send them to church as well. Heal Stephen, Lord. Especially Steve, maybe he's pain, he's all discomfort, Lord, these pain, these anguish, Lord, give some rest and respite to Palace well, Lord, for any trouble, keep us safe and well, Lord. But if the day we have this family, Lord, you might show them a message, Lord, that they are their God of love, Lord, and Lord, send a message of salvation to them, Lord, for the whole general family, Lord, that they need Jesus for their for salvation. Pure and simple, Lord. See those mighty prophets, Lord. Give our politicians, save them also, Lord. And give them wisdom, Lord, that they may rule us now with justice and truth, Lord, and especially of thy love and of thy good will, Lord. See us mighty and powerfully this day, Lord, to the sake and well for thy honor and for thy glory, for Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Let's take our big hymn books, the red hymn books, the ones with lots of numbers in it, and turn to number 55, if you would. I hope you can sing this honestly. Number 55, When the Rogue is Called Up Yonder. And if you're able, let's stand as we sing. Service. Let the lower lights be burning. 372 in the big books. We'll remain seated as we sing.
Father's mercy.
Amen. You can put your hymn books away. Now, we are going to be starting our Bible readings in Luke chapter 3 this morning. If you would like to take and turn there. I do have, however, we're going to be using a lot of Bible verses. So I don't know if you want a copy of all of the Bible verses.
Thank you.
There you are. There you go. That's them all. And we're going to be hop, skipping, and jumping through the New Testament. And I'll have them all in front of me. You guys, if they happen to scoot through or whatever. I want you to be able to keep up. It's like doing the three-legged bread. Are you okay?
I guess so.
Okay, you can have it. You can have one. It's like the three-legged race. Was it the three-legged race where you tie your leg to somebody else? And I don't know if it's a help or a hindrance, but there you go. We're going to start in Luke chapter 3. And I would like to... I would like to take a moment or two this morning to think on the subject of scum and villainy. Scum and villainy. Or maybe the Lord's point of view would have it more like diamonds in the rough. Luke chapter 3, we're going to read from verse number 8 through to verse number 14. Luke chapter 3, verse number 8. Through to verse number 14. The word of God says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? And he answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Amen. Taking that as the first of our Bible readings and our start-off text for this morning, we're speaking on the subject of scum and villainy. Let's have a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for the day. You know, Lord, if it wasn't the fact that it was just that wee bit cool, it just looks like a summer's day with the sun coming through the windows, and I thank you for it. Please bless each head that's bowed in your presence. And through us, Lord, the families that we represent and the people that we speak. Please, Lord, I pray you for every single but comfort and strength and boldness and wisdom and remembrance and overcoming power. Lord, everything that we need to get from one end of the day to the other. And Lord, let us not forget to thank you come the end of it, and to be grateful for a bed and a roof over our heads and food in our bellies. Pray for those, Lord, that's just not having such a good time, whether through circumstance or ill health or just whatever. And I pray, Lord, that those souls in the depths of their despair or discomfort would consider you, Father, that you would bring to their remembrance an old verse of scriptures, an old sermon or an old song, Lord, that would point them to the foot of the cross. Please take and use us, Lord. Don't be finished with us. And please save souls. And Lord, we want a part of it. Thank you for the opportunity to track yesterday, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to work at the church. And Lord, we just love you and thank you. I leave these things at your feet and pray that you would grant them, Lord, according to your will. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to read this portion of God's word again, but I would like to give you a few thoughts on it, and then I would like to read The rest of the scriptures that we have on those pages. We're speaking about scum and villainy. And I am sure you could take your finger and you wouldn't have to. It reminds me of something that a soldier possibly in a movie said when he was completely surrounded by the enemy. He said, "We're not surrounded, we're just in a target-rich environment." And that's the way we are today. We live in the days that the Bible says that many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. We live in the days where men are proud and covetous and boasters, unthankful and unholy. They mock and they scoff those that are good, and sadly, it's everywhere. It's not the one or two and the dysfunctional family that they would have come from. It's on every hand. On every hand. And we're probably a little bit like the people in the Lord's day as we read Luke chapter 3. It seems like there has been a great dearth of gospel preaching these past few years. There is a great absence of the scriptures in everyday life. In fact, it is so noticeably absent that I absolutely love to see, I don't know if you ever noticed, some of the wee posters on the lampposts and the poles as you're driving through the country. Yeah, all of a sudden you'll see maybe a battered poster that says Jesus saves, and it says Jesus that way and saves down that way. And that's actually nice to see. That lifts me. It lets me know that I'm in an area where somebody cares about the people. And so people, I do believe people are looking for something. And I do believe these people were looking for something. Jesus hasn't even been mentioned yet. This is talking about John the Baptist. Jesus hasn't started his ministry. John is out there, can't recall where we're reading in Malachi, fulfilling the verses of Malachi chapter 4, where the Lord said he would send Isaiah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Here is John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah, preaching the gospel, and it's finding a place in people's hearts. And you're not talking about good people. There's no ministers here. There's no priests here. In fact, I think if you look up a verse or two, John the Baptist looks up and he says, "You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Here we have Joe Public. And the people said, once they were trusting in God and getting back on track with God, well, now that we're different, now that we're changed, now that we're trusting in God, what should we do? Because the teaching from the churches was pretty much absent. And because it was 400 and something odd years since God had last spoken to the people through Malachi, even though they still had all of those words in the scriptures, the priests weren't doing the job, and the people were starving to death, spiritually speaking. They had no example. Priests weren't given an example. And they asked John, what should we do now that we're living for God? What should we do? And John says to Joe Public, share. Help your neighbours out. If he needs some food, help him out. If he needs a coat, help him out. Things had gotten that bad. But people knew that there was something missing. The next one that came to John was the publican, the tax collector. They were hated of all people. Most of them were turncoats. They were Jewish people that had managed to climb over a pile of dead bodies or conquests to become a tax collector for the Roman government. And they were renowned for stealing, for robbing people blind. Does anyone remember the story of Zacchaeus? He climbed up to the tree to see Jesus because he was only wee. He probably enjoyed being a tax collector, getting back at everyone that had called him short round and things like that in his life. And he was robbing people blind. And when the Lord came to his house, something happened to him. And he trusted in God. And he said, "Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from someone unjustly, what did he say? I'll pay back fourfold." He changed. They were hated. And here they were coming, even the publicans, the most hated of society, were coming to John and saying, what should we do? In other words, we know we've been doing wrong, but we have nobody to show us to do right. And John says, don't be cheating people. Don't be robbing people. Take the taxes that you're supposed to take, but that's it. And then he, of all the people that came to John, the Roman soldiers. And they were not renowned for being gentle men. They were renowned for making sure that people knew that they were a conquered people. The little semi-parable that the Lord spoke when he spoke to the disciples, if any man compel you to walk a mile with him, go with him too. Because the Roman soldiers could compel a member of a conquered country to carry a pack, I think it was for a mile, to give them ease. And basically what Jesus was saying, well, go an extra mile. Go the extra mile. Bear that burden so that somebody else doesn't have to. He said to the soldiers, because they knew how to do wrong, because what were they doing? Don't be beating people up. Don't be killing people just out of hand. And don't be lying about people. Don't accuse people falsely. And don't be grumbling about your pay. They knew how to grumble. They knew how to be evil. They knew how to do bad things. But whenever they came to God, they knew a lot of those things were wrong. But they had no instruction on doing the right thing, especially in the Roman Empire. So the place was full of all manner of pagan gods. It was full of all manner of immorality. They knew what was wrong. They knew it off by heart. They didn't know what was right. And so John instructed them. Verse number 15, which we didn't read, says the people listened expectantly. They hung on his words. Actually, they were wondering if he was the Christ. We all know that John said, I'm not the groom. I am the friend of the groom. I must decrease, he must increase, and we all know how that went because we spoke about it a few services ago. But these people, too public wasn't, but I want to put it to you today that before people realize their need of a savior, and sadly it's normally the worst of people realize they're in a bad spot and they're not going to go to heaven, they are scum and villainy. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to the wee sheet of scriptures. And we're not going to be taking any time to think on anybody in particular. I'm reading these out. And I just want for you to know the characters of the people that the Lord dealt with. Mark chapter 16 and 9. It says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, raised from the dead, who did he appear to first? But Mary Magdalene, because out of her he had cast seven devils. I paraphrased a little bit. If we go to Luke chapter 7 and 37, the word of God says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. John 11 and 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. John 8 and 4, talking about the woman caught in the act of adultery. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. You know what the Lord did for her. in John chapter 4 and verse 16, talking to the woman at the well, the Lord said, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly." Luke 23 and 18. Remember Barabbas? And they cried out all at once. The people cried out, choice between the Son of God and a murderer. Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. John chapter 12, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Even whilst the Lord was working a marvellous work in the life of one woman, whose life would be transformed, you have gulpins like Judas Iscariot and all the conceived pound signs. Luke chapter 5, 27. "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said, 'Follow me.' And he left all and rose up and followed him. And he made him a great feast in his house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" John 3 and 1, we know about Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. John 7 and 50, whenever they were accusing Jesus, Nicodemus saith unto him, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" And then at the end, John 19 and 39, "There also came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight." The difference that Jesus makes. But even as the Lord left the world, his apostles, his disciples went on, and we come across another man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all give heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And then going back to the Gospels, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 4 and verse 18, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And our last piece of scriptures that we're reading here, Luke 23 and verse number 39, records Jesus' companions as they hung on the cross. And the Bible says, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" I know that's a lot of scriptures. It's probably the best part of the service, because I didn't have my hand on it. That was just the different accounts in the New Testament of people that met with Jesus and just what sort of people they were before they met with Jesus. A lot of them were people you wouldn't have had anything to do with. Roman soldiers, you wouldn't have anything to do with an occupying enemy force. Tax collectors and publicans, we see a number of different times here, people hated them. Why are you eating with publicans, tax collectors? They're hated. See, people neck deep in sexual sin. And yet, whenever they met with God, they met the man that they really needed. The woman at the well. Six husbands, she met the seventh man. The perfect man who answered all of her questions. You gave her the reasons why she did what she did. Because she, if she'd met him first, she wouldn't have had the six husbands. She would have had one. Or maybe she would have been like Mary and just pledged her troth, so to speak. Whenever she broke that alabaster box of spikenard, that was literally her dowry. Something that would have set her up for the start of her married life. And she committed that unto the Lord. Her too involved, I do believe, in much sin. Because remember what the Pharisees said, if that man knew who touched her, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. We meet people even involved in the occult, Simon the sorcerer. Using sorcery, using trickery. We do know that the devil works hard in people's lives where they let him, so God will work hard in your life if you let him too. But Simon used that to rise to a great position of responsibility and power in the society until he met Jesus. The Bible records Simon's conversion at the end because a lot of the other people went to Jesus first. Maybe Simon realized, maybe I don't have any power after all because I can't hold on to these people. I can't keep them under my power. And realized that everything that he had put his faith in was nothing. In the Old Testament, if you cast your mind back through the characters that you may know, most of them were the high priest of the land, the judge of the land, a great leader in the land, if you think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or the kings in the land. They were people of authority, people of power, people that listened to God and God blessed them. And we like to, it would be nice if getting saved would make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, but then people would just get saved to get healthy, wealthy, and wise. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament shows us that the gospel, that dealing with and working with God, is not just for important people. It's for everybody. And it's not just the everybody that you and I know. It's for the scum and villainy in the world. It's for the people that we despise. It's the people that we look down on. The people that live under the bridge. The prostitutes that sell their bodies at the pubs and the bars. The drug user that's sitting at home with a needle hanging out of his arm. The gospel's for everybody. And I know, I am sure, that you know of people that have had wonderful conversions. That they've turned their lives completely around. Whenever it came to the gospel, there was one little phrase that always stuck out with me. It said, the common man received Jesus gladly. The common man received him gladly. The people without the airs and graces, without the pretensions, without the entitlements, they listened to God. They listened to Jesus, and it made a difference. Jesus did have a lot of followers in the New Testament. People used to turn up if there was a chance of a free meal. Actually, it wasn't that. They normally followed him for days, and he fed them. Thousands of people at one time, 5,000 at one point, not counting women and children, and 4,000 at another time, not counting women and children. maybe 15,000 or 20,000, which is nothing if you've been feeding maybe millions of people, hundreds of thousands, in the wilderness for 40 years. What's 10,000 or 15,000? What's the common man? And the common man from every sphere of life, the common man that had the problems that common people do, problems that everybody faces. And yet when they met with Jesus, he came away changed. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler who also came away changed. We know that he met with the Lord, and we know that he loved stuff, but he didn't love God like he should. He was able to accomplish his obligations to God with very little effort because he had money, and he loved the joys that money brought to him. And the Lord told him, and sadly he decided that he would rather have riches on earth for a little time instead of eternal riches in heaven with God. We also know of Judas Iscariot. We read about him. He came away from Jesus a changed man. He joined Jesus, maybe thinking, here, if I get in on the ground floor, I'll become the accountant, I'll be able to diddle the books, I'll be a rich man whenever this Messiah that can raise the dead ascends to rule the world. I'll be on his right hand, and I'll have my hand in the purse strings. An opportunist. Or, as one of the apostles said, a thief. And whenever he met with Jesus and met with him for real and realized what he had done, he went from Jesus a changed man too. He went and killed himself. That's what happens when you refuse to repent. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. I remember speaking to a wee woman one time that lived in Irish Street. Or was it Bond Street? Bond Street. And we were talking about the gospel. And she was very, very deep into loyalty to the loyalists. That's not right. To the paramilitaries. And I spoke to her about a Catholic man getting saved. She couldn't accept that. Catholics can't be saved. Doesn't matter what your upbringing was. Because it was. You think of the Roman soldiers. They could have been mercenaries. They could have been from any country trying to gain their citizenship by serving in the army. Doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Remember, Solomon spoke with the Queen of Ethiopia, Queen of Sheba. The Lord spoke to the Samaritans, half-breeds. The Samaritan woman. The Lord dealt with the demoniac. Goodness, we even forgot about the demoniac of Gadara, a man beset with so many devils he didn't know whether he was coming or going, and he used to cut himself. Just maybe we talk about pinching ourselves. Am I awake? Am I alive? Pinch me. Pinch me. And he used to cut himself because he was tormented that much. And yet when he met with Jesus, he was made whole. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. She went, who knows what they caused her to do? To run through the streets, to sell her body, to blaspheme. Who knows what the devils made her do? But the Lord healed her. And she loved him so much that of all the disciples, even John, the beloved apostle, the Lord appeared to her first when he was risen from the dead. It doesn't matter what your financial situation is. It doesn't matter whether you're an orphan or whether you're from a large family. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what the world has done to you or what you have done to other people in the world. It doesn't matter whether you live under a bridge and all that you have to keep you warm at night is a bottle of Monday's wine. Or that you have a nice house with central heating. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether your clothes are Armani or Burton. Doesn't even matter if they're Primark or Marks and Spencer. The only thing that is important is your soul and where you are going whenever your life is over. I honestly believe, has anyone ever watched, you ever watch that Top Gun movie? It's the only one I can think of that's relevant about now. And whenever they're flying along, the baddies send their missiles at them. And you know, there's two ways that planes will throw off missiles. They'll throw out chaff, which is wee bits of foil and metal filings. Just puff those out there, and if it's a radar lock, the missile will lose the radar lock. Or they'll throw out flares, which burn so brightly the missile thinks, oh, that's the engine I'm supposed to hit and explode on. But the world throws out so much chaff, so much heat, so much confusion, that the world cannot see the gospel. They can't look at the creation and say, God made the creation so that I could look at it and say there is a God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. The invisible things of him are clearly seen from the creation of the world, being understood by those things that are made, that's you and me, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They can't see that. There's so much going on. In fact, I would go so far as to say that many, many people in this world are running around like the demoniac of Gadara, running this way and that way, trying to figure out what's what, trying to feel alive, wondering what this world is all about. The only thing that matters is that you're a sinner. You're a sinner in nature. You're a sinner in deed. You're a sinner in thought. And that God loves you and wants to be your Savior. Sad to say, and I know from some points of view, it's easy to say, oh, I would forgive. I would forgive that poor Roman Catholic that lives at the end of the road, or I would forgive that poor Protestant, or I would forgive that Mormon if they ever did anything to me. And I could understand them getting saved, but you know, when God considered Adolf Hitler, all he saw was a sinner. When he looked at Mussolini, all he saw was a sinner. When he looked at Fred and what's-her-face, what was Fred and Rose West, all he saw was a sinner. Because let's be honest, friends, when God looks into our hearts, he sees the same lies and murders and immoralities and blasphemies and profanities and rebellions that he sees in all of these people. The only thing about these people is they think they'll never be caught when they go out and do them. And if we didn't have a modicum of self-control imposed upon us by our mothers and fathers, or in later years as Christians by the Holy Spirit, we'd be out doing them too. And so all of these people, when we say these people, I remember reminded of the story that a missionary wife, or was related to me by a missionary wife, talking about a man that had, I think it was a Northern Irish man married an American woman, or it was American missionaries whose children were raised up in Northern Ireland, and the children kept talking about these people, the people that they were ministering to, until they were reminded that they were part of these people too. It must have been the half and half. Anyway, these people that society looks down on and tends to shun are living souls that need Jesus just like you and me. In fact, you and me used to be those people, those lost people, those dead and trespass and sin people. And we ought to remember this whenever we walk past people. They have souls that are going to live forever. They might be blind, drunk most of their lives on Monday's wine, but there's going to come a time when they will be stone cold sober for the endless ages of eternity. And they will either be suffering in hell in torment like the man in Luke 16, or they'll be walking the streets of gold, and it will all be down to what they do with the words of eternal life that you share with them.